We're going to look at three passages of Scripture this morning. The first one was our Scripture reading in Psalm 127. This is going to be a rather unusual message this morning because we're going to actually turn to three places in the Scripture, and this is more of a topical message than it really is an expository message. Most of the time, my style lies more along the lines of an expository message, but because of the special occasion this morning, I want us to look at three passages of Scripture. If you look at your bulletin on the back, you'll see the three chapters we're going to look at. We're going to look at Psalm 127, then we're going to look at 1 Samuel 1, and then we're going to look at Judges 13. And then I just want to glean some truths. I will not be able to have time to fully explore and unwrap all of these passages, but I want us to kind of be more of a flyover, a bird's eye view, if you will, and just have some general biblical challenges, both to those who are parents as well as to those who are children, also to grandparents. And maybe you say, well, I'm single, I don't have any kids. Yet you can have an influence within this church body and within this church family to help these parents and to encourage them and hold up their hands and to be an example and even a mentor to their children. Because you know what? Though it is the parents' responsibility to teach and to raise their children for the glory of the Lord, one of the admonitions I would have for parents is that you would seek out other committed Christians to have an input in your children's lives. And so we're going to look at some truths this morning from Psalm 127. Let's ask God to teach us, and then we're going to explore Psalm 127 and then 1 Samuel 1 and Judges 13. Let's pray. Father, again, this dedication of these lives to your service is an acknowledgement that both Samuel's parents and Samson's parents made before you. And Lord, as we look at this inspired psalm, Psalm 127, we understand that we need to put forth every effort, but ultimately we do not rely on our efforts, we rely upon you. We cannot change hearts, only you can do that, Lord. But you've instructed us in how to raise our children. And so as we obey you as best we can, and as you teach and guide us, would you honor us for honoring your word and reaching the hearts of our children? And Lord, may today the word of God be a renewed challenge and encouragement, not only to our thinking, but that we would be determined in our hearts and then follow up on that determination in day-to-day living. And again, as we have prayed for these boys and girls this morning, I would pray for every person here that if they've not come to that moment of the new birth where they would understand they are a sinner, that they cannot pay for their own sin, cannot earn merit with you, cannot make their own way to eternal life, but must receive it as a gift from you because of the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are some who have not experienced the new birth, the second birth, may this be the day they would turn from self-reliance and they would turn to Jesus Christ, asking for that cleansing and forgiveness from sin and receive by faith the gift of everlasting life. And we will rejoice in their birth today into your family. For those of us who are saved, and as we seek to raise our families and as a church family to edify and to exhort one another, we have an awesome responsibility given to us by you to take care of one another and to influence one another and also to receive that instruction and sometimes even confrontation. So give us a spirit of humility and of love and of unity and guide us and instruct us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Psalm 127. It's short. We'll read it in its entirety. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Spurgeon said, commenting on this psalm, note that the psalmist does not bid the builder cease from laboring or suggest that the watchman should neglect their duty. but nor that men should show their trust in God by doing nothing. Nay, he supposes that they will do all that they can do, and then he forbids their fixing their trust in what they have done, and assures them that all creature effort will be in vain unless the Creator puts forth his power to render second causes effectual. And so we understand this morning that we can do all that we can do to create an atmosphere where we give our children an excellent education, provide for their every need, take them on fun vacations, give them an excellent education. We can do all we can to help them explore their talents and their abilities. We can bring them to church. We can have them involved in Sunday school and youth group and in the Wednesday night children's program and in youth group and all of those things. But unless we are desperately bowing before the throne of grace and begging God to reach our children's heart, unless we are allowing the Word of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to continually transform us, all our effort is useless. On the other hand, find comfort in this, that sometimes we feel so frail, we feel so inequipped, unqualified to parent. Sometimes God allows us to face situations that reveal the reality of that, because the truth is, we always are. It's just sometimes we don't know it. We don't realize it. And yet the wonderful truth is that if we, by God's grace, as imperfect as we are, and even in spite of our failures, when we give forth our best by God's grace to raise our children according to his word, God builds the house. God's the one who watches over the city, and God is the one who will get a hold of their heart and can use them and can change them. This is a wonderful illustration. I want to park for a few minutes on one phrase in this passage before we move on. Look at verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. There are some things about an arrow that have to be true for it to be effectual. When it talks about here a mighty man, it's talking about a mighty warrior. And as a mighty warrior shoots forth an arrow, that arrow goes farther and faster than he can. We want to raise our children to be able to go out into this world and to be a ministry, to have a ministry, to be salt and light for Christ, to be a discipler of those who are saved, and to be an evangelist to those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be the future Sunday school teachers and deacons and youth pastors and missionaries and evangelists and pastors. And they're going to be the ones that are going to be in Christian business and law and all other kinds of occupations, but faithfully, with our whole heart, serving God no matter what their occupational calling is. And we want to send them out into life. They're going to reach people, and they're going to do things beyond our scope of influence and ability. But in order for that to happen, there's some things that have to be true about the arrow. First of all, the arrowhead has to have in itself integrity. If there are flaws in the arrowhead, if the metal is not of the right consistency, it can hit a shoulder bone, it can hit something else, and it can be misshapen. The arrow also has to be sharpened. You know, sometimes there's too much material, and so you take the whetstone and you begin to stroke it along that edge. Matter of fact, it has to be at the right angle. So, moms and dads, understand that each one of your children think differently. They process things differently. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Literally in the Hebrew, that translates, train up a child according to the words of his mouth. Why does it say that? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. So as we look at our children's choices, their responses to life, their words, their nonverbal responses, as we observe and study our children, we then see, you know what? There is a dullness there. There is something there that needs to be refined. And so we have to come at the right angle where they understand it. We have to come at it in a way that is loving, that is gracious, that is firm. When you are sharpening a blade, depending on the makeup of that metal and depending on the makeup of whatever you're sharpening with, especially if it's a certain grade of a whetstone, it takes a certain amount of pressure, too much pressure or too little pressure, and you can still ruin the edge of that blade. You have to have the right amount of pressure. You need to know how much to go over something. Sometimes it's just a few strokes, sometimes it's many strokes. Sometimes there's chips in the blade, and sometimes there's going to be events that happen in our children's lives that are going to put nicks in the edge of that arrowhead, and we have to go back through, and we have to need to work on that character issue or that experience, and we need to help retrain their thinking. We need to keep working on that edge. Another thing is that that shaft needs to be straight. If the arrow's going to fly true, the shaft has to be straight. And so we need to understand that all of us, because we are created in the image of God, we glory in that, and yet we also understand that, as the psalmist said in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." All these little children up here, as cute as these little babies are, they're all sinners. They're all born with a sin nature. They are going to have bends in their character. And you know what? Part of our responsibility as parents is to help straighten the shaft. And so we need to work on character. We don't just work on conforming an outward behavior. We are working from, hopefully working from the inside out, trying to reach their heart. And the things that we see and observe and those issues of character flaws, we want to help straighten that out in that overall picture of their life so that there is an integrity and there is a straightness about it. The root word in the Hebrew for righteous, one of the words for righteous, as the idea of to be straight. At the end of the arrow is called the fletchings, or sometimes, you know, feathers, but they're fletchings. And so it takes several of those fletchings, usually three of them, to help guide the arrow straight in flight. If you don't have those fletchings, you may not get a very good flight of the arrow. And so those fletchings are there to guide. And that kind of, to me, speaks or illustrates that, you know, parents, mom and dad, you're kind of one fletching. You're one feather. All right, but you also need extended family, friends, people within this church. Seek after godly influences that will come alongside your child and will support. Not that they're copycatting or mimicking everything you're saying, but because you know their life and their character and their testimony and their example, you ask them to have an on-purpose influence in your child's life so that there is that fletching, those three fletchings at least, that help direct that arrow to be more straight. There's also something at the end of the arrow called the nock. The nock has to fit to the bowstring. If the nock is too loose fitted to the bowstring, then that will affect the flight of the arrow. And so seek always, moms and dads, throughout your children's lives to have a close relationship with them. Now, do not raise your children to be so dependent on you that they don't want to let go, all right? So you don't want to raise them in such a way that they can't wait to get out of the house and be on their own, and then there's no more real relationship or fellowship with that child. That's too loose of a knock fitting to the bowstring. But neither do you want it, because if that knock clings to the bowstring, it's not going to go anywhere, okay? Or it will just kind of at the end just kind of let loose and just kind of flop a few feet in front of the bow, and that's not going to do any good. And so train your children to become Christ dependent. And train them how to make biblical choices and how to face life and always be there for them no matter what stage in life your children are. And maybe they have kids. Maybe you're even a great grandparent. Don't stop being that influence in the lives of your children, your grandchildren, even in some cases maybe great-grandchildren. But moms and dads, let's make sure that there is a closeness there so that there is the right fit as we send them out. Not too snug, not too loose. Let's ask God to give us that balance. And now I want to get to the portion of this message that I call the two Sams. There's two Sams in the Bible that I want us to look about. You can guess the first one. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first Sam, which is Samuel. Now, I'll give a little bit of background, and then I'll tell you where we'll start. We're going to start partway down. But the background is that there's a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. Hannah was one of those. We're familiar with her. But Elkanah's other wife was her adversary. and would torment her. And every year when they would go up to the temple to offer sacrifice and they would celebrate with their children, and Elkanah would give to the children and to the family as was customary to do, he gave to Hannah an excellent portion, or a double portion, because she had no children. He wanted to show her honor, and yet her soul was much grieved. The Bible says that the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And then we come to the portion where the Bible says, and as he did so, this is talking about Elkanah, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah said unto her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for thou, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about that Hannah had conceived, she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good to thee. Tarry thou until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. In other words, you better keep your word, your promise to the Lord. So the woman abode, gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord and worshipped. They worshipped the Lord there. Elkanah didn't really understand Hannah's burden, apparently. The depth of her sorrow. He had children by his other wife, and he knew she was grieved, and he must have known something was going back and forth between his wives. Matter of fact, isn't that interesting? Because God, even in the Garden of Eden, has always had the plan, one woman and one man together for life. We know that multiple wives was a common thing in this culture and in this time. We also understand that they had limited revelation of the written word of God. But that aside, as you look in this passage, you see what something like this polygamy cost. God's plan is always best. I'm not going to get off and preach a sideline on that, just simply to say that. And Hannah was grieved, and she wanted a child. And the reason she wanted a child was she wanted offspring that would serve the Lord, someone she could invest in and influence that would serve God. And she made God a promise. If you'll give me a man-child, Lord, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him to you, loan him to you for your service for as long as he lives. And she even promised what really is a Nazarite vow. She said, no razor will come onto his head for all the days that he lives. And she made that promise. And then we see she kept that promise. And when they came to dedicate Samuel, in the sense of that he was going to now be entrusted to Eli the high priest, and he was going to serve the Lord at the temple, that they came and they brought a dedicatory sacrifice to celebrate and to mark this occasion, to seal this as a promise before the Lord. We know how God used Samuel's life. The Bible says of Samuel, and I find this very interesting, that in those days, 1 Samuel 3, there was no open vision. You know what that means? It means that there was no man of God consistently walking with God during this time period where God could say, tell the nation of Israel this. And then that prophet would proclaim the truth. And when God couldn't find a man, he found a little boy who was faithfully serving in the temple. And one night, Samuel hears his name called, and he jumps up and he runs into Eli's room thinking that Eli called him. Here we see an immediate obedience with a good attitude, because he goes back and he hears the voice again and he runs back. And even though Eli had said, I didn't call you, and even though Samuel didn't understand, he runs back again. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go lie down again. So Samuel goes and lies down again. And then he hears it the third time, and he gets up, and just like the first two times, immediately he goes to Eli's room and he says, here I am, for you called me. And then finally it dawned on Eli, oh, this is the voice of the Lord. And so he says, hey, Samuel, this is the voice of the Lord. So when he speaks to you again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Well, so Samuel goes back and he goes and lies down, and the Lord speaks to him again. And Samuel, as a little boy, trusting what Eli told him, realizes, I'm talking with the one true Jehovah God. He's speaking to me and I hear him. And God entrusted a message to Samuel. And it was a prophecy concerning Eli's sons, who were priests but were wicked. And they, by their example and influence, caused many in Israel to sin. So the next day, you know that Eli's curiosity was aroused. I wonder how much he slept through that night, knowing that God had spoken to Samuel. And I wonder if Eli thought, well, why would God speak to that little runt and not speak to me? I mean, I'm the high priest of Israel, after all. Why is he talking to this little kid instead of to me? I wonder what he had to say. Maybe he even suspected what God was going to say through Samuel. And so Eli says to him, son, don't hide it from me. What did God tell you last night? Can you imagine how hard that would be to tell the man that was your mentor that had raised you after you'd been weaned and you're a little boy, maybe 3-4 years old? You go up to the temple and now here's Eli, the high priest in Israel, a man greatly respected, a man whom he served, a man whom I'm sure he admired. I'm sure he didn't understand everything that Eli's sons were doing. But he says, this is what God said, and it's because you haven't restrained your sons. Here's what God's going to do. And you know, from that first prophecy all through his life till Samuel was an aged man, God used Samuel. He got to crown the first two kings in Israel. He was a prophet to the nation, a man greatly used of God. Now, did Hannah know that's how God was going to use Samuel? No. But I believe that she was hoping that God would use him somehow in ministry. You know, moms and dads, I trust that there is in your heart a desire to say, Lord, I don't know why you would condescend to bless us in this way, but if you'd call our children into the ministry, I think that'd be awesome. So many times I think some parents are like, well, Lord, no, don't call them into the ministry. I mean, call them into some profession, you know, so that they can make a good living, as if God can't meet their needs. What an honor it is to be called to the ministry and get to do this. I get paid to do what I do. I can't believe it. I really can't. And I'm so privileged to be able to do it. I am having the time of my life. There's nothing I'd rather do. I'm living my dream. And you know, it should be, parents, that you would say, Lord, if you want my kid to dig ditches and be a witness to the other ditch diggers, then great. If you want him to be a doctor, if you want her to be a nurse, if you want them to be a lawyer, if you want them to run their own business, if you want them to be a rocket scientist, whatever you want, God, as long as you put them in a venue where they can see that's their mission field and be respectable in that field and earn an audience to be able to share the gospel, so be it, God. If you want to put them on the mission field, if you want to call them to marry somebody in the ministry, oh God, that'd be so awesome. Are you afraid God might call your kid into the ministry? Or would you say, man, that would be so awesome if God would do that? Hannah's heart was, God, I want Samuel to serve you all his life, and I want him to be in some sort of ministry. That's why she took him to the temple, where he could serve God there. I also want you now to turn with me to Judges 13. We're going to read this entire chapter. Because when we look at the story of Samson, what do we think of? We think of a super strong guy with probably a super strong ego who was a womanizer. That's what we think of if you were to characterize his life, wouldn't you? And how sad the way it ends. That the Philistines brought him out at the end of his life to mock him and to celebrate the power of their false god over Jehovah God, because God had raised up Samson to be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines and to be a judge in Israel. And at the end of his life, here he is, chained, his eyes put out, having been a slave, and they bring him out to mock him and to mock the God of Israel. Samson asked for God to give him strength one more time, and he slew more in his death than he did in his life when he brought down the house by leaning against the pillars. But I think sometimes we fail to reflect on Samson's birth and the prophecy or the work surrounding his birth. So let's read carefully and with discernment this morning, Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and then drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. By the way, great prayer. No, we need to pray that every day. Lord, these children that you've sent to us, that you've entrusted to us, what shall we do to them? How shall we raise them? How shall we treat them? Lord, how do I respond to this biblically? Lord, how do I encourage them in this? How do I motivate them properly? Lord, what do I do with this precious life that you've entrusted to my care? And Manoah prays that to the Lord. He entreats the Lord. He begs him. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again and said unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me, which came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Kid means a goat, all right? Doesn't mean a human kid. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou shalt detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. Interesting that that is stated. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, and that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? The Hebrew word is wonderful. It means beyond comprehension. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked at it, fell on their faces to the ground, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things. nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And as the child grew, listen to this, as the child grew, the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtel. So you see, there's some little contrast comparisons I'd like to do. Both women were barren. That both conceived was a miracle of the Lord. Hannah prayed. Eli rebukes her, thinking she's drunk because she's so overwhelmed with grief, she can't even pray out loud. When Eli prophesies that she'll bear a son, she takes that as from the Lord, and contented she goes back. Before, she is so distraught she can't even eat. Now she's at peace and she can eat. She goes home, and God blesses her with a child. Now she waits until the child is weaned, whereas with Manoah and his wife, the command was, from now on, no strong drink, no unclean thing that you eat, all right? And there were all those things. And so right during the pregnancy was when they started with all of that commitment. Both of these Sams ended up serving God. Samson actually was a judge in Israel for 20 years. Did God begin to deliver the Philistines by the hand of Samson? Yes, absolutely. But which parents, which child would you choose, which Sam would you choose for your child to turn out like? I'd choose Samuel. Now, did God use Samson? Yeah. But you know, Samson, and you can see a whole stepping down the staircase from being in a place of God's blessing to being in a place of God's discipline. Samson made some wrong choices. And so I want to give some encouragement and some challenge. Hey, moms and dads, you know what? The story's not over. Maybe some of you, your kids are grown, they're out of the house, and there are things in their life that distress you. There are things that you are disappointed with. You invested so much in your children, you expected them to turn out differently than what they have. Some of the choices that they have made, where they are in their life, it's not really where you would want them to be. But understand this, that just like all of us are imperfect and God uses us many times in spite of ourselves, so God can with your children, because you know what? God's plan is not going to be thwarted. But how sad that Samson, really his life was cut short because he compromised, because he repeatedly broke Nazarite vow after Nazarite vow. How much more could God have used him, especially when it talks about the angel of the Lord? This is a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. Christ himself, in his pre-incarnate self, comes down and tells Manoah's wife, you're going to have a child, and your child's going to be a Nazarite from the day of his birth, and he's going to be my chosen servant. And then they come and they offer the sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord goes up in the flame to the heaven, and they say, we've seen God. You think that stuck with them through their lives? And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him and direct him, and the Lord blessed him. There was that time in his life, but he made some disappointing choices later on, didn't he? And though he had an effect, and though he gave some deliverance, I believe he could have had a lot greater ministry and a lot greater effect. Was that his parents' fault? This is what I want to deal with a little bit this morning and help some of you, because some of you are under a heavy load of false guilt. I'm not saying that we should be careless and not take our responsibility seriously, but remember Psalm 127, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to stay up late and eat the bread of idleness, or sorrows, excuse me. You know, maybe you're losing sleep because your kids aren't right with the Lord, and it worries you. And I would encourage you, go to the Lord in prayer and trust God with it. But understand, with Manoah and his wife, he was a man of prayer. One of his first reactions was, Lord, you've shown, if this is true, if what my wife is saying is true, and I believe her, would you please send that messenger back so we can know what to do? Lord, tell us what to do. He was hungry for God's instruction, and he was a man of prayer. And they were people of worship. So was Samuel's parents. So was Hannah. She prayed. They sacrificed. They dedicated their children to the Lord. But Samuel's life and Samson's life, these two Sams, turned out very differently. So moms and dads, don't be disheartened, because number one, if your child is still alive, the story's not over. And number two, understand, I mean, even when Samson sees a woman of the Philistines, what does he say to his parents? Get her to me for wife, for she pleases me. And what do his parents say? Oh, okay, dear, anything you want, baby. Is that what they say? No, they say, are there not any women in Israel good enough that you go and you want to be with, you want to marry a Philistine? You want to marry this heathen? This unbeliever, idolater culture, you want to intermarry with that instead of marry somebody that's a follower of the true Jehovah God. They still confronted him about it. I don't believe that they were compromising. I believe that they were taken. And one of the harsh realities, parents, is as our children get older, our grip on them lessens. It's the only way I know how to put it. But they're never outside the hand of God. So parents, take heart. Do your best by God's grace to raise your children by being men and women of prayer, men and women of the Word. Be a consistent example to your children of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Neither one of these families had the complete written Word of God in their day. They didn't even have the completed Old Testament. We have that. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, but now in this church age, in this dispensation of grace, a believer, once you trust Christ, the moment you trust Him, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and that indwelling is permanent. And so we have the Holy Spirit as our guide, as our teacher. We have a body of believers to encourage us. There are saints who've gone through this. By the way, parents, not only go look and recruit mentors for your children, recruit mentors for yourself. One of the things, one of my desires and ministry passions here for Berean is that we would really have an atmosphere of shepherding, of mentoring, of discipleship, if you will. Let me encourage you with these families that were standing up here to pick one of them out and go up to them and say, hey, listen, I want to start praying for you regularly, and put them on a prayer list. It may be you pray for them once a week. It may be that you pray for them once a month. It may be you pray for them three times a week. But pick one of them that you'll pray for. Give them your contact information and say, look, if you have a question, not that we've learned everything, but we made our share of mistakes and we learned from them, and God showed us some things graciously along the way, and we did those and God honors those. We faced some things maybe you haven't faced yet. And if we can be a help and an encouragement to you, if we can just pray with you, if you'd like to talk things out, if you'd like some biblical counsel, we would love to do what we can to help you as a parent. We also want to be a part of your children's lives. That's legitimate ministry, folks. That's practical, everyday ministry where we can help one another. So pray for these families. Encourage these families. Connect with these families. Be a lifeline for these families. I want to do that as their pastor. But that privilege is not limited to me. You also can have that privilege of ministry. And for those of you whose children, by the grace of God, are serving the Lord, praise Him for it. Give Him the glory, because you know what? Unless He's the one who did that work in their lives, they would be without hope. And so we want to give Him all of the glory. You know, we should do our best. I like what Spurgeon said. Look, just because the watchman would be watching in vain without the Lord's protection doesn't mean the watchman doesn't go out every night and stand at his post and be diligent to be alert. Just because the workman would build a house in vain unless the Lord was over all that and overseeing it and involved doesn't mean that he just stays home with his tool belt. He still gets out. He does the job. Folks, let's be diligent. Let's be faithful. Let's love our kids and invest in them. Let's build godly homes. Let's make wise choices. Let's be willing parents ourselves. Because we are, if we're saved, we are the children of God. When we pray, we call God our Heavenly Father. We need to receive His instruction. We need to receive His discipline and His training so that we can say to our children, as Paul said to the Corinthian believers, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Maybe this morning during the invitation time as a parent, you just want to pray and say, God, I want to refresh in a refreshed way. I want to dedicate myself to you. I want to entrust my children to you. Maybe there's some specific things that you want to pray concerning your children or for your grandchildren this morning. Let me encourage you to pray. Hey, maybe some of you as mom and dads would say, you know what? I'm going through some struggle right now with my kids, and I would like somebody who would invest in me and help me. That's why God's given you this church. That's why God's given you pastors. Wouldn't you come at some point, whether you come forward at the invitation or just see me afterwards or one of the other pastoral staff, and just say, hey, listen, I would like to get some biblical counseling on something that I'm going through. I'd like you to pray through this with me, get me some counseling, or set me up with somebody who can help go through this with me. But take those practical steps. Dedicate yourself as a parent. Dedicate your children afresh to the Lord. Children, commit yourselves to following God every day of your life, every choice that you make, every step that you take. It's not enough to live for God for 17 or 18 years and then think that you can just kind of coast spiritually for the rest of your life and you'll be okay because you've built up credit or something. It's a day-by-day choice. The reason Samuel served God till he was an old man was that he kept following God every day. The reason why Samson cut his life short was because he stopped that. So children, dedicate yourself. Boys and girls, teenagers, college, young people, dedicate yourself to making biblical choices every day. The right path, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the right path leads out to the right place. Keep on that right path. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. Lord, may our homes be a place of solitude, where there is peace because there is unity in Christ. May our homes always be a place of hope and welcome, so that as unbelievers would be invited in, they would know the love of Christ by seeing it in our families, and that they would experience the love of Christ because we reach out to them. May they see something so drastically different about our family that they don't have, that it would lend authenticity to the claims of the gospel. Lord, I pray for parents and grandparents right now whose hearts are breaking because of choices maybe that their children or grandchildren are making. I pray that this morning, again, they would ask you for wisdom for how much and in what ways they can be involved in those lives. And then they would commit then to do their best by your grace and with wisdom and discernment to on purpose make those choices to be that influence. But then also, Lord, may they take comfort in the fact that you are always in control and that you have a plan for their children and grandchildren's lives, and may they entrust them to your care. Oh, Lord, we pray that every boy, every girl, every teenager here today dedicate themselves to serving you with their entire lives. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would raise up godly families. Lord, maybe this morning there are some single moms or some single dads, and they're trying to be both mom and dad, and they're trying to provide a solid home. Oh, Lord, they're doing their best. Would you, in your grace, make up their lack, make up the difference, completely equip them, and, Lord, in a very special and very obvious way, intervene in their family situation, and may they understand that nothing is impossible with you. You're not limited by circumstances like a single-parent family, and may they seek then to do their best to please you, trusting in you. For our guests today here, or maybe there's even a regular attender who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, may this be the day of the new birth for them. We pray that you would now be pleased and honored with our invitation time in Jesus' name. With your heads remaining bowed for just a moment, let me explain our invitation.